We are studying Jonah. It's been a while, actually, since we've been together because of being in Ireland and because of coming back a wounded warrior. And then before that, there was something that came up, I forget. And so we are now going to be doing Jonah chapter 2, version 2. Last time that we were together, we did Jonah chapter 2, version 1. And as a reminder here, version 1 that we did last time was dealing with Jonah in the whale and reactions and all of these kind of things that were going on. Version 2, we're going to be looking at God revealing Christ and Him crucified in that. Okay, so a little summary here then. We have completed version 1 as to seeing Jonah's whale experience from the viewpoint of the man Jonah. With that, we were able to take that same information, apply it to ourselves, and learn to fellowship with Christ while in sufferings. As we transition to version 2 concerning the experience of Christ in death, we will be dealing with the same scriptures used in Jonah chapter 2, version 1, right? Because we did that with chapter 1. We had a version 1 and a version 2 of that chapter, and so we covered the same scriptures for both of those because it was chapter 1. We're going to do the same thing for chapter 2. And then one of the main differences we'll be dealing with chapter 2, version 2, is we'll be dealing with some of the words that Jesus said, which we really haven't addressed those yet. I may not read this whole list, but what we're going to be dealing with in chapter 2 is the sign, 3 days and 3 nights, okay? Jesus, while in hell, Well, I won't read that list. It'll scare you off. All right, so here we go. Jonah chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. Then Jonah prayed unto the Lord his God out of the fish's belly and said, I cried by reason of my affliction unto the Lord, and he heard me. Out of the belly of hell cried I, and thou heardest my voice. We want to talk about this sign, the sign of the cross. And to do that, chapter 1 didn't use any of Jesus' language in relationship to it per se. Now, I mean, you know, but chapter 2 is definitely going to do that because what his emphasis was 3 days and 3 nights in the belly of the whale, 3 days and 3 nights in hell. So let's begin with Jesus and that whole conversation in Matthew chapter 12 and verse 38. Then certain of the scribes and of the Pharisees answered, saying, Master, we would see a sign from thee. But he answered and said unto them, An evil and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign, and there shall no sign be given to it but the sign of the prophet Jonas. Okay? So, you may not really realize this, but this little conversation that we just read here is several times in the New Testament, several times in the Gospels. Okay? It's twice in Matthew, and with different things, different colorations and different things that are being brought out to help us to understand what's going on. I will also say this, is that the sign, when Jesus refers to it in other places, is not always the same as in, say, Matthew 12 or Matthew 16 or whatever, there are many angles to the word sign in Jonah, just so you know that. All right. So, and since I've been away and haven't had a chance to look at this, I get to read more. Again, the religious leaders of Jesus' time were wanting him to give some kind of a sign that he was of God. Okay? Because they didn't see him as the Son of God. Because they didn't even honor him as even a good teacher. All right? And let's see. His response is to tell them that he will give them no sign except the sign of the prophet Jonah. All right. Now, most of us sort of equate Jonah as a prophet based on the fact that his book is among the prophets. So we go, oh, he's a prophet. But he's a prophet for something greater than that, much, 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 much greater. And so Jesus is, the people are probably listening to that, what Jesus is saying about the prophet Jonah, and they're probably doing what we do, formulating in their minds what they think he means. And going by the surface reading, just like most people do the whole Bible. And there is so much, so incredibly much, not just in Jonah, but certainly in Jonah, and certainly in our pro-self, in contrast to the Lamb class. It just gets greater and greater and greater. So the sign he was referring to was the sign of Jonah, okay? But notice that he was not referencing the book of Jonah. I mean, think about it. He was not referencing the book of Jonah, but to a specific portion mentioned in that book. Okay. So that means we should give, since these words flowed from the mouth of Jesus, from the heart of Jesus to his mouth, through to those folks, to us, we owe it to the Lord. We owe it to show him that we care about his word. I know that sounds crazy, but it's not crazy. That we care about his words. We care about, if Jesus were here and he opened his mouth and started speaking, we would latch on to that. We would listen carefully and everything. But he's speaking right here. He's speaking. And that we might open our hearts and our and say, you know, one of the things that you say is, I don't get this. Can I turn this on too late? Anyway, there was a phrase that I was praying on the way here, and it was along these lines. But it is, folks, we don't serve a book. You know what I'm saying? We're not trying to measure up to Scripture. You may be. We're not. Jesus wasn't trying to measure up to Scripture in the sense that you think. He was fulfilling it. He wasn't keeping it. It's what the Bible says, that he fulfilled it. He's not just trying to keep it so that he can be a good man or accepted by God or whatever. He is the Son of God. He has the same essence heart that the Father has and that the Holy Spirit has. And out of them, you know, we go, oh, Jesus walked the earth, and when he spoke, out of, you know, his belly flowed such rivers of water and everything and stuff like that. And we kind of look at him like, you know, well, you know, he's the man or whatever, but on earth, instead of, that's still the Son of God. And that's still the one that God sent to be, you know, let's finish with to speak forth the word, that it would be spirit and life instead of scripture. And I'm serious. I'm serious. It's a heart condition toward the Lord we're talking about here. And it's a bowing. You know what I'm, do you know what I'm saying? It's a bowing in your heart. It's a bowing in your demeanor, if you will, to Him, whether we understand it or not. But we, when we read over something and we don't understand it, we just move right on. There's no bowing. There's no sense of honoring those words because they came out of Him, and honoring them also because we know that they have such an incredible song to sing to us from His heart. And so, what if it makes Him sad that we just read the Bible? And then we think, you know, because the Pharisees did that, and they really knew a lot of scriptures. You know, the devil was quoting Him scripture, you know. If you went by the devil's, Jesus was being tempted, if you went by the devil's words to Jesus and you said, well, that's the word of God, Jesus, you ought to do that, then you are messed up. You're messed up because you don't understand the difference between the word of God and the scripture. And you don't understand the difference between what is written and what is revealed. And there's so much, you know, I keep saying this, but I'm just being honest, and I'm being as honest as I can. There is so, so much that He just, it's like, He just, you know, just rips the cover off of those scriptures, and you see wonders, and you see things that you never could you have gotten your mind to come to that conclusion. And we're going to get to some of those in chapter 2. We're going to get to some of that. But, you know, I mean, I don't know if it bothers anybody, but I mean, it's great to hear them from somebody who does see them, right? It's great. Ooh, it's great. But we need to see them. We all need to have a heart. If we don't, then everything that comes in, no matter how good it is or how unveiled it is or how much the Spirit is on it at the time, it's dust in the wind eventually, because it can't stick. It can't stick, you know. And so I've had a few Bible school students over the years come to me after they'd graduated and said, you know what, I just wasted my time. I should have been more after the Lord. I should have, you know, given myself to that. That's eternal. That's where we could really grow in Him and come to know Him and be, you know, and be filled with life instead of religion that at least points to the right person, but doesn't honor Him as He truly is, but honors Him as religion has taught us. So anyway, you know, if y'all ever heard this from my mouth before, yes. Are you sick and tired of hearing it? Probably some, who knows. But you know, I mean, God told me when I was in Bible school, you're going to raise up a Bible school. And you say, well, this isn't much of a Bible school. It's a Bible school, though. You can learn Christ here. You can learn Him beyond, you know, seminary. You know, can learn Him beyond any seminary. Well, is that glory to me or glory to this place? It's glory to God. He raised it up and has kept it going in the face of many attacks and scatterings that shouldn't have happened. But, you know, we didn't have hold of Him. and hold of circumstances. We had, all of these different things that move us and motivate us and turn us to this and then turn us to that. And God's looking at it going, you shouldn't be motivated by any of that. Why are you moved by that? Does that change my heart and my plan for your life? Anyway, so that portion of the book of Jonah was verse 40. For as Jonas was 3 days and 3 nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth. All right. So I wrote, so clearly his sign to them has reference to the cross in a specific aspect, right? 3 days, 3 nights. Doesn't that have reference to the cross and to in a specific way? But before we get too deeply into that, we must discern more about the subject of a sign. Okay, so my top subtopic here is asking to see a sign. Asking to see a sign. And, Jesus is the one who brought up an angle to it. The Pharisees brought up an angle of it. But we need to just pay attention and let the Lord just kind of sink down into the study, because you sink down into his heart. You're not going to get anything just by study unless your heart eventually, I mean, it's okay. Search the scripture, put as much word scripture in you. But if your heart never really goes after him, I don't know why I'm on this right now, but I was thinking about it yesterday, I think it was, and I was thinking about the fact that we were reading some scriptures, and they were in the Psalms, and you could just hear David, and you know, the Psalms were songs, right? Y'all know that, right? The Psalms were songs. And you could just hear David singing them to the Lord and how he's loving on the Lord, but he's singing to the Lord. It would be like if he was here singing and the Lord was standing right there, he was singing to him his praises and the things that he found beautiful about him and the things that moved David's heart about him and the things that were just drew him out of his depression about him or the things that would just like, swoop him away in the spirit. I was thinking about that, and there it was, and a lot of scriptures in Psalms that do that. And then I thought about leading worship. And I thought, really much of our intent, not, and when I say ours, I'm not necessarily talking about here, because we don't have all the worship leaders here for me to really rebuke. I'm kidding. That's not the goal or the point. I'm talking about that so much of worship that is done these days is for the people. It's like, And you can really see they're engaging with the people. But David, you get the sense that if somebody's standing there, he doesn't even care. You know what I mean? I'm with the Lord. Do you mind? You know what I mean? Really sincerely with the Lord. And singing to the Lord. But not just singing. One of the things that touched me was that it wasn't like, I'm going to sing my favorite song to the Lord. I mean, he just kept writing new ones, you know what I mean? But they were all not, they weren't songs in the sense of what we think. They were the things that he found so beautiful. The things that were presently touching his life about him. And we have a million of them. You know that, don't you? We have a million of them. Every day, there's so many things that we could give thanks for. And I will tell you, and again, I'm sorry, I'm going off on this, but I will tell you that that the reason why we don't do that is that we don't really yet have, not as as we should, we don't have a heart of gratitude yet. A heart of gratitude, it sees little things. We see the big things and we give him thanks. We do, you know. Lord, I almost had a car wreck and you saved my life, you know, whatever. Yeah, go ahead. But that's still that's more like what he did for you than his excellencies. You know where that comes from? First Peter. And is the original translation of those things. His excellencies, his beauty, the things that move you about him instead of about what he does for you. Although, jump in with those too, you know what I mean? It's like, yeah, you know? I think that it's possible to realize that maybe I thank the Lord, but I don't have a heart of gratitude, which covers everything. You know what I mean? It's like, you just see stuff that you'd never see before. And probably the way to get that is to go to him and to say, Lord, you are beautiful to me. You are. But right now, I'm not seeing all of that, and it's not moving me like what it did David. And I want it to. I want it to. I want to be in that place. I don't want to be like David. I want to see you in waves instead of, you know, flashes. And I want to see your heart behind the things that you do, whether it's in the scripture or in our lives. And when you do that, there's a good chance that the Holy Spirit will move on that. Yes, there's a good chance he'll move on it. If you never ask, if you never care about it, if you never think any more about it after this class, then you're probably not going to ever have an attitude of gratitude. You probably, you know, that's not like the gift of salvation. For to have a heart of gratitude is, and asking for that is more like, I know how you work and your Father and the Holy Spirit, Jesus. I know how you flow and everything. And I know that there is never a moment that any of you are not seeing and caring about the other. That's what I'd like. That's what I'd want. And, you know, don't let go. That's why back in charismatic days, when somebody wanted something, they would, you know, especially if there was a scripture on it, they would tape it to their mirror so that they would comb their hair and everything and still be reading the scripture, you know what I mean? And you know, stick a note on their Bible or something like that. Whatever it takes. I mean, I just think it's whatever it takes. And you say, well, you know, but we're not talking about the book of Jonah, and I really want to study this, or I really want to finish it out, or whatever. Well, okay, yeah. Let's pass on from the Lord then. Let's just pass on from him then. Forget you, Jesus. We want you to do this, and he's not saying to us, "I want you to do this with a heart of gratitude." He's hoping that we would. You know, he's hoping that we show up with a heart for it, you know. Anyway. Okay, so show them a sign. This version says, show them. Let me just read this. The Pharisees also with the Sadducees came and tempting, desired him that he would show them a sign from heaven. What kind of sign? are they asking for? A sign from heaven. Okay. Not something that's real in you. Is that in your version too? Let's see. I am probably in Matthew. Are you in Matthew 12 still? Okay. I think I'm in Matthew 16 verses 3 and 4. Anyway, so show us a sign from heaven. Is it there like in verse 3?
Yeah, verse 1.
Okay, verse 1. Thank you all. I do appreciate it. But how important is that? That they qualify the sign that it be from heaven, because if it comes from heaven, then it's from coming from God, and then therefore you're of God. Now, you know, does anybody remember a scripture where it says, though he did so many miracles among them, yet they believed not in him? What's that over in John chapter 12? They're asking for a sign from heaven. Well, he did plenty of miracles, and they still didn't believe him because he didn't fit the mold of what they think was would really be something that's of God. Neither did John the Baptist. Old locust-eating dude, you know what I mean? Camel-wearing. All right. So they wanted a sign from heaven, a miracle. Jesus acknowledged that they can read weather signs or miracle signs, but they can't read the signs of the times. Okay. The signs of the times. Now, remember, there's this usage of the word signs is used in really different ways. For example, I think we've already dealt with it somewhat. I can't remember for sure. Where it says that 3 days and three nights in the belly, well, this is a sign to the Ninevites. Do you remember that? It's a sign to the Ninevites. We'll get into it. This is a sign. They're saying it has to do with miracles. He's saying you don't read the signs of the times because of his visitation at that time. Remember him weeping over this whole situation? All right. So he goes on to say in verse 4, a wicked and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign, but there shall no sign be given unto it but the sign of the prophet Jonas. And he left them and departed. Okay, one thing that you're going to have to get used to is we're going to be reading this little thing about, you know, 3 days and three nights in the belly of the whale and all that. No sign shall be given. It's going to apply so much through the all of Jonah that we're going to hear that verse over and over and over. So get used to that. All right, so there is that this two views going on there. You have the religious people, and their view of a sign is something from heaven that proves that you're God. And Jesus's sign has, in this case, has something to do with the times that you're in right now, which was why this goes on in some of the other versions. And he brings in, and the Ninevites are going to judge you, because you didn't read the signs of the times. You missed the visitation of God. So as we've seen, the thing that precipitated Jesus bringing up the subject of Jonah was when certain scribes and Pharisees asked him for a sign as proof that he was of God. Usually, in their minds, they are asking for signs in relationship to miracles, blessings, etc. However, Jesus equates signs with the cross when he starts talking about the sign of Jonah, right? The sign of Jonah, which verses we shall explore shortly. In the Old Testament, these miracles, these miracles that Israel touted so strongly, folks, were just signs of the cross. They were signs. They were pictures. They were, let's see. I didn't put a bunch of references, but I can. However, Jesus equates signs with the cross. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 22 through 23. And we'll get really into those verses later, which verses we shall explore shortly. Of course, I would write that next. I can't catch this guy off guard. He's just always... Anyway, in the Old Testament, these miracles equal the cross. Water from the rock, snakes biting them, etc., were not meant merely as miracles, but as signs of the cross. Serpent on a pole, if you look there, da-da-da-da. John comes along and puts it in John chapter 3, right around John 3:16, right around the area there, and says that all had to do with the cross. It wasn't a miracle. The smiting the rock wasn't a miracle. It was a sign of something, of the cross. So, no miracle truly accomplished the task except the true sign, which was a lamb slain. Hidden manna, lamb slain, hidden manna. You see that when they're in Egypt. And all of the miracle signs that they did, number one, didn't change the devil's heart. It didn't change Pharaoh's heart. It didn't change the people's heart. It didn't even change Israel's heart. But it certainly didn't bring deliverance until everybody got in on board with a slain lamb. Amen? In other words, they saw power in a completely different light than Jesus does. They wanted a sign, proof that Jesus was the right one, that he was of God. The Lord says, "It is an evil and adulterous generation that seeks a sign other than the only one he wants them to embrace." See? So there's this whole thing, and we won't get into it tonight, but there's this whole thing in relationship to the signs and all of this stuff that relates to how you see. And Jesus is going to bring that out specifically at a certain point in relationship to Jonah. To Jonah. All right. So, They are opposite of the Lord's view because they are blind to Christ crucified and will never be convinced on the basis of Jesus doing miracles, though that's what they're seeking a sign of. Jesus said that the only sign that they will get from him that really proves that a person is of God is the sign of Jonah, 3 days and three nights in the belly of the whale. That's the sign that he's of God. The cross is the sign that he's of God. All right, so let's first consider those verses in 1 Corinthians in relationship to signs. Okay, so what a great set of scriptures here. This is 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 17. 1 Corinthians 1, 17 through 23. And this is just the very beginning, I mean, of Corinthians, which carries this theme all the way through. 1 Corinthians 1, verse 17 through 23. "For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect." Okay? So he's not trying to wow them with the words. He doesn't want the cross of Christ made of non-effect. And the question is, do you? Are you okay with it being made of non-effect in your life? Well, if you aren't, then you know, this little thing under your breath. Amen? Pray. Is to them, then he talks about the cross again. That none effect. For the preaching of the cross, and really that word preaching is not the same word that you normally would think. It is logos, or the logic of God. It is the logos. Okay? So the logos of God, or the logic of the cross, is to them that perish foolishness. But unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. All right. So Jesus did do that. Did the world recognize it? Did the world really see it? Did they really understand, you know, in many cases? No. What they understood was, however magically Jesus died on a cross, they get the riches, they get the blessings, they get everything without any cost. That's how they would sort of formulate the wisdom of God then. The wisdom of God is that God gives us everything and we don't have to do anything. That's not the wisdom of God. That's actually the wisdom of Satan. All right? So, where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom. What is these verses talking about? Well, wisdom, because it keeps saying it over and over and over. It's how you see. It's how you think. It's either the logic of the cross, you think by that. The logic of the cross is the wisdom of God. Or it's Christian theology, which is not necessarily based on the cross, and especially not based on the logic of the cross. It's based on salvation to get us saved, to get us something, to get us see. So, verse 20. 2, for the Jews require a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness. All right. So, he's talking about the cross. He uses the term the cross several different times. He's talking about Christ crucified here, and he's saying that this logic is foolishness. Some of you may remember, seemed like a long time ago now, but when I taught on 1 Corinthians, I did a class on 1 Corinthians. And some of you, maybe not yet, but you should go back. You should. You should go back. Because I never, in that whole thing, I never used the words, the logic of the cross, but I knew what it was saying. So I literally spelled it out without giving you the key word. God does that to us all the time. And I did it with the hopes that you dig in and go, oh my God, I think there must be incredible things here. Well, there is. There is. We're seeing that. All right. So this back to Matthew 16. Well, let's see. Let me make sure. As you can see from Matthew 16 and 1 Corinthians 1, 17 through 23, the Jews and Gentiles see what is important differently than Jesus and the Godhead. The Greeks, the Jews, they don't have the logic of the cross. They hold something holy, something that can prove God, called a sign. Because that's what verse 22 says. For the Jews require what? A sign. A sign. Which, guess what? They sure did, didn't they? They do. But we preach Christ crucified. But Jesus preached Christ crucified. No sign from me, buddy, except the sign of Jonah, 3 days and three nights in the belly of the whale. That's preaching Christ and him crucified. And that's what he's saying is the answer. And because of this, God's viewpoint appears as foolishness, and instead of helping them in discerning what is of God, it becomes a stumbling block to them. Because you can't explain the logic of God. Okay, help me, Holy Spirit. God is God. If we thought, like that scripture that says, His ways are not our ways and His thoughts are not our thoughts. Well, our explanation of that, He's God and God's ways, a God, a great deity, the supreme being's ways are not our ways and His thoughts are not our thoughts. But it's not talking about that. It's talking about the logic of God. It's the logic of God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And this is a completely... You can try to explain it, but a person in their state, their inward state, will automatically choose themselves, will automatically choose the higher seat, will automatically want to exalt themselves, will automatically, put somebody else down if it suits them. You can teach this, and I think I have. But it doesn't guarantee anything. Somewhere, bam, there has to be that connection with God to realize this is completely other. Not just in the way I think, so that you don't go, I'm a horrible person. I'm the worst. I see it. I'm just horrible. Well, everybody is. They are. Because they think that way and their nature moves that way. Even after you're born again. You may do Christian things, but you'll do a lot of them with a pro-self motive. And not even know it in some cases. Sometimes you'll know it. But sometimes you don't. Sometimes you feel like a nut. Sometimes you don't. Sorry, that's an old commercial that y'all don't know. All right. So, I might just go ahead and get into this. It's got a lot here. But this is in Luke chapter 11, verse 32, starting in verse 32. And this is an area that I would venture, and you can correct me if I'm wrong, but I'm speaking specifically of all of you folks. This area that I'm going to be covering, I would venture you never ever connected it to the sign of Jonah and what he's talking about. Okay? Now, if I'm wrong, come to me after class and go, oh, no, I saw that. Yeah. I mean, I was asleep and I saw it. All right, here we go. This is about judgment on mankind's way of seeing. This is Jesus talking, still about Jonah. All right, here we go, verse 32. The men of Nineveh shall rise up in judgment with this generation and shall condemn it, for they repented at the preaching of Jonah, and behold, a greater than Jonah is here. No man, when he hath lighted a candle, putteth it in a secret place. Did you ever equate this to the Jonah thing? But there she blows. And you know how long it's been there? Since Jesus spoke it? Yeah, 2,000 years. All right. So, a greater than Jonah is here. No man, when he hath lighted a candle, putteth it in a secret place, neither under a bushel, but on a candlestick, that they which come in may see the light. The light of the body is the eye. Therefore, when thine eye is single, thy whole body is full of light. But when thine eye is evil, thy body also is full of darkness. Take heed, therefore, that the light which is in thee be not darkness. What? Take heed that the light which is in thee be not darkness. If thy whole body, therefore, is full of light, having no part dark, the whole shall be full of light, as when the bright shining of a candle doth give thee light. All right. So, again, the book of Jonah is about the wisdom of God on so many fronts. I mean, it is. It is about the wisdom of God. And there comes a day, there needs to come a day for all of us that somebody can be reading the scriptures and say, did you notice the wisdom of God there? And you go, yes, because you can. Not everything. We don't know everything. I don't know everything. I don't know much. But what I know the Holy Spirit wants us to all see and understand his way of thinking, because as long as we're Christian without being in the flow of the Godhead, meaning for us, the image of Christ, then the image of Christ to us is more based on the Gospels than it is based on God before time. Did y'all hear what I said? The image of Christ for most Christians is based on the Gospels instead of God before time. But he's always been God, and he's always thought that way. And everything he put his hand to was based on that. It was. We just see creation. We just see things. We just see material things. But all that's going to be rolled up like a scroll, and you're going to be, and I'm going to be standing there facing a God that is not based on anything. No demons there, so no deliverance. No sickness there, so no healer. No lost people there, so no Savior. And you're going to be reduced down to shame. It's the only thing I can think of. Shame that we were Christians all that amount of time and we never got it. We never understood how he thinks and what motivates him. What causes his hand to reach forth and create. I'm not trying to condemn. There is a beauty to all of that about him. All right, so, we're getting time to quit, but I will try to read a paragraph with no comments. What? I started 10 minutes late. That's because my phone kept saying, text! Anyway, in verses 29 through 30, they were seeking a sign. Amen, we know that. In a sense, there's nothing wrong with seeking a sign, for Jesus gives them one, the sign of Jonah. The thing that makes them an evil generation is the basis upon which they seek it. Their kind of light is at issue with Jesus. The light by which they see is wrong, and therefore what they ask as a sign is wrong. Again, according to 1 Corinthians, they seek after miracles as a sign, meaning they assume that him doing something supernatural will prove he's of God. However, Jesus regularly did miracles and they didn't believe and they didn't turn. Jesus uses Jonah as a proper sign in that the sign he represented was going into lowliness. Jonah, high-minded Jonah, come on. Jesus uses Jonah as a proper sign in that the sign he represented was going into lowliness, sufferings, and death in the whale just to save not the righteous but the ungodly. But by whatever magnitude that was, what Jesus endured and suffered to bring us to him made him a greater Jonah. Okay? In the case of Jonah, Jesus said in verse 32, "For they repented at the preaching of Jonas, and behold, a greater than Jonas is here." This greater Jonah has the correct sign, which is not a miracle deliverance, but the cross. Yet they repented at Jonah's word, but not at Jesus's. It is at this point Jesus goes off on what appears to be an unrelated subject. Verse 33, "No man, when he hath lighted a candle, putteth it in a secret place, neither under a bushel, but on a candlestick." In other words, it becomes real to you. It shows your way. It shows other people the way. I said I wouldn't comment. Sorry. Verse 34, "The light of the body is the eye. Therefore, when thine eye is single, thy whole body is full of light. But when thine eye is evil..." And of course, we read that and we go, "Well, I'm not evil." Okay. Well, you'd rather hear him say that to you now than standing before God, wouldn't you? Okay. It's just a thought. "Thy body is also full of darkness. Take heed, therefore, that the light which is in thee is not darkness." Is that possible? Well, yeah, Jesus said it was. Verse 36, "If thy whole body therefore be full of light, having no part dark, the whole shall be full of light, as when the bright shining of a candle doth give thee light." Okay, so as far-fetched as it may seem, however, it is not unrelated to the subject. In this context, the Lord speaks of making sure you have the right light and of putting it in a place where others can see by it also. Included in these verses is a contrast between the way you see while having a single eye in contrast with if you see with an evil eye. Jesus warns that the light by which you see may actually not be his light at all, but may be actual darkness. Okay? That pro-self class is going to rock your world eventually. It may already be doing that. So let's put this in context of Jonah. In the beginning, Jonah's eye, or way he was seeing what God was asking, was as evil, just as Peter thought when Jesus began talking of soon being unjustly judged and unfairly treated at the cross. Peter shined out his light to Jesus boldly, not knowing that the light or his way of seeing was not light at all, but darkness. And every one of us probably in that situation would have tried to save Jesus and everything. And he's a lamb and he's different. And he's different from you and me in every way when it comes to circumstances and crisis and people doing you wrong and all this. He's different. He's different. And we think that our seeing the way that we see, because they're the bad person and I'm the good person, that that's light. And that's not light. That's darkness. You just need, it's not right or wrong. It's not the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. It's not that. You're judging off the wrong tree. Tree of life is the cross, and Jesus went to it and bore everybody else's sin. And he did it, you know, unto the Father. But when we see Jonah in the whale through Jesus' eyes, we see by a different light. We see Jonah submitted to the negative circumstances as unto the Lord, right? He was more right in there than he was before and after. Can I get an amen? That's good. I'm glad you see that clearly because it's important. All right, I'll read that again. So let's put this in context of Jonah. In the beginning, Jonah's eye, or the way that he was seeing what God was asking, was as evil, just as Peter thought it was. I think I went too far back. But when we see Jonah in the well through Jesus' eyes, we see by a different light. We see Jonah submitted to the negative circumstances as unto the Lord. He's with the Lord in the trial in the manner of Christ crucified. He's fellowshipping with him in the midst of it. This is the sign Jesus himself is being to Israel. The choice is to see by the light of Jonah who runs to protect himself, or to see by the light of Jonah who is swallowed up in God's view in the belly of the whale. Okay. I think we'll stop right here. Yeah, that was a good place. And I'm glad I got to get down the road a little bit here. Oh, let me do this. Father, we just look to you and your Son and the Holy Spirit. We don't look to religion. Father, we take our basket of ideas of what we think is going to get us free, and we set it loose in the Jordan, and we hope that when somebody picks it up, it's going to have someone like Moses who's going to deliver us out of it. But it is all still based on the Son, and it's going to be based on that Lamb, not Moses and not his miracles that happened by his hand. Will always be forever eternally glorified in your heart and in our hearts, the slaughtered Lamb. And we will sing a new song to him that no man knows except those who had gone to him in that spirit and seen him. A new song, a new song. And we will sing it with all of our heart to the slaughtered Lamb, and we will glorify him, and we will say, there is none like you. Father, glorify your Son in us. Father, we would ask that you would allow the Holy Spirit to move in our earthen vessels, spirit, soul, and body, and glorify your Son by your wisdom, by your ways, by your heart. The slaughtered Lamb be glorified in us. That you will look every day and smile. Because there he is. There's the one that you love. There's your beloved Son. There's the Son of the Father's love. There he is. Precious to you. Precious to you. This is my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased. So by your hand and by your heart and by your wisdom, bring these things about, not by human wisdom and religion. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.